Dave, thank you very much indeed. If you grab your order of service, you can see pretty much the shape of the evening that we've got ahead of us. And as Dave mentioned, it's a Firm Foundations evening, which means there's lots of interaction and discussion around the tables throughout the evening, not just at the end for Q&A. So here we are, 1st of December. Christmas is coming. The church is decorated. And we're looking at the topic this evening, the virgin birth. It's the event that lies at the centre of our Christmas celebrations. And to get us in the mood for that, I want us to watch a short film clip. But be warned, because when I first showed this film clip in a church at Christmas time, two people were so offended by what they saw that they walked out of the church at the end of the clip and didn't stay for the rest of the service. Okay, so I'm giving you an out there. If you're already thinking, oh, I'm not so sure about this, you could pretend to be offended. But let's watch this. There we go. It's one thing to walk into a church at Christmas time to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I guess it's another thing to actually end up seeing it, which is a slightly different thing altogether. But that's what we're celebrating at Christmas, the birth of Jesus in a stable, or perhaps a cave, as the film showed in Bethlehem with the animals in the background, the Savior of the world being born into the world. And part of that story, part of the wonder of Christmas, is that the birth that we've just seen, Jesus' birth, was like no other birth before or since. What we're celebrating at Christmas is not just the birth of Jesus as a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, but the virgin birth of Jesus as a baby. That the baby born to Mary was conceived without any sexual union. That she was a virgin who became pregnant through the direct intervention of God, and that she gave birth to this baby as a virgin. That's what we're focusing on this evening, the virgin birth of Jesus. So to help us get us thinking about something that I guess we rarely think about, something that pops up once a year, seems a bit odd, We scratch our heads and it gets parked for another year and never really gets addressed or understood. So to help us this year make some progress with this actually key doctrine of the Christian faith, just around the tables for a few moments, you've got some questions there on the outline to get us thinking. What do you make of this part of the Christmas story, the virgin birth of Jesus? Do you understand it? Do you believe it? What do you make of it? Okay? So just to get us thinking, quickly round the tables. If you're sitting with people you don't know, just a quick introduction would help. We've got about 3 or 4 minutes on this, so really quick answers to those questions, and I'll call us back together to look at the Bible. Okay, let me interrupt your conversations. We're going to turn to look at what the Bible teaches about this, and there are two key passages to look at which talk about the virgin birth of Jesus, and then one very small passage that maybe talks about the virgin birth of Jesus. And we're going to look at each of these in turn. Bible's on the tables, and Charlie's going to come and read the first one from Matthew's Gospel. Charlie.
Our first reading is from Matthew 1, 18 to chapter 2, verse 1. That's on page 965 of the Bibles. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Charlie. You'll see just there on the outline, there's 4 things for us to get hold of from Matthew chapter 1. I very cunningly haven't printed them, so I'll have to listen if you want to know what they are. You might even want to jot them down. 4 things. The first is verse 18. Mary and Joseph, we're told, were betrothed to each other, but they were not married. And the implication there is that they hadn't had sex. They hadn't come together, as Matthew puts it. They hadn't consummated their marriage because they weren't married. And in case we're in any doubt, because that's not always how things happen in the order that they happen in, verse 25 re-emphasizes that that's what was going on. Verse 25, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So that's the first thing Matthew wants us to know. The second is that the pregnancy is attributed by Matthew in verse 18 and then by an angel in verse 20 to the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Third, in verse 21, Joseph is told to name the baby Jesus. And we know he did this because all the way through the Gospels, people keep referring to him as Jesus and he keeps answering to that name. But in naming the baby, Joseph is legally adopting the baby as his own, even though he wasn't. Fourth, the birth of Jesus is predicted in great detail, but I don't know if you noticed, the actual moment of it, as we saw on our screens, isn't recorded by Matthew at all. All these instructions given to Joseph are given before the baby is born. And then chapter 2, verse 1, we read after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. So this is after the event. Let's look at our next reading from the Bible, and then we'll got some questions to pull those two together. So Emma's going to come and read for us from Luke's Gospel.
The next reading is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, and that can be found on page 1025 in the church Bibles. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Great. Thanks, Emma, very much. Well, you can see there just on the outline three questions coming off the back of that reading from Luke chapter 1. What do we learn about Mary from what Luke records for us there? What do we learn about Jesus? And what do we learn about the Holy Spirit? So again, just take maybe a little bit longer this time. The questions are a little bit more harder than the last four. Let's take about 5 or 6 minutes around the table for those three questions before we come to our third reading from the Bible. Okay, I'm going to interrupt those conversations. We're going to watch another film clip taken from the same film, and this is their take on the passage that we've just been looking at, Mary announcing to, the angel announcing to Mary that she's going to give birth to God's son. So let's watch that, and then after we've seen this film clip, we're going to sing. Well, do please grab a seat, and we come to our last reading from the Bible, and Charlie's got it for us. It's really short. It'll take you longer to find it than it will for him to read it, and so he's going to read it twice.
This reading is found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which is on page 692 of the Bibles. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel."
Great. Thank you very much, Charlie. Okay, four things from this verse on our topic for this evening, which is the virgin birth. And I haven't even given you any numbers on the outline, no numbers and no space to write in, but do jot some stuff down if you want to. The first thing for us to take on board as we try and get our heads around what we're celebrating as Christmas is that the word that's translated virgin in Hebrew means young woman. And so there you go, say the skeptics. There's the end of the great mystery of Christmas. There's the end of the miraculous. There was no prophecy by Isaiah 800 years before the birth of Christ about a virgin having a baby. It was just a young woman all along. Except that, secondly, if you think about it, a young woman having a baby is not the easiest sign to spot. It's the sort of thing that kind of happens all the time. Thirdly, that the people who translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek a few hundred years before the birth of Jesus, so in other words, a few hundred years before anyone had any knowledge that he was going to be born, didn't use the Greek word for young woman, which they could have done. They, when they translated Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, they used the Greek word for virgin. Fourth, even when they'd done that, and people have kind of got used to that, a virgin birth was never part of the Jewish hope and expectation for their Messiah, that he would be born by a virgin birth. This wasn't therefore something that anyone was looking out for as a way of identifying the Messiah when he came. This was just Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, an obscure verse in the Old Testament and in Isaiah, of all places, so no one was really going to look there. And for a long time, no one understood this verse to be saying anything more remarkable than a young woman at some point would have a baby. It's hardly going to stand out as a memory verse. The first person to make the connection between this promise of a virgin birth and the arrival of the Messiah as God's son was Matthew, when he put that together in his gospel. Okay, so we've looked at Matthew chapter 1, we've looked at Luke chapter 1, and we've looked at this little verse in Isaiah chapter 7. We've looked at what the Bible has to say about this particular topic. Let me make some observations about that, and you can see, you'll be thrilled. If you turn over the page, you can see I've got 9 of them. Here's the first. The virgin birth has got the wrong name. What we're talking about this evening, what Matthew and Luke and even Isaiah are talking about, is not so much a virgin birth, but a virgin conception. So far we've spent the evening talking about the wrong thing. And it's not just us this evening who've got it wrong. The virgin birth has been wrongly called the virgin birth for the last 2,000 years. So we're in great company. Yes, Mary was a virgin when she had her first baby. But the big deal is not that, but that she conceived her baby as a virgin. And secondly, that makes the virgin birth, or the virgin conception, as we should properly call it, miraculous. Miraculous, but not inexplicable. And the explanation for it came in Luke's account. Let me just read it. You don't need to turn to it. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 is the explanation. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." There's the explanation. Even if this miracle, unlike the other miracles in the New Testament, is hidden from view and has a 9-month gestation period. The word there that Luke uses, the power of the Lord will overshadow you, is the same word that is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And I've put that just there in the outline. "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over, overshadowing the waters." And what happened next then? Well, there was the miracle of creation. The beginning of the Old Testament, God created the heavens and the earth, and his agent for doing that was the Holy Spirit overshadowing. The beginning of the New Testament, here we are in Luke chapter 1, God created in Mary's womb a baby without there being any sexual intercourse, and his agent for that is exactly the same, the Holy Spirit. I put there a quote from Donald MacLeod, who's a Scottish theologian. The virgin birth, he writes, is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas. None of us must think of hurrying past it. It stands on the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follows belongs to the same order as itself, and that if we find it offensive, there is no point in proceeding further. Whether you've ever thought of the virgin birth, the virgin conception, as fair warning as to what's to follow in the Gospels. It's miraculous, the first of many miracles in the life of Jesus. Thirdly, if this is a miracle done by God the Father through the Holy Spirit, what part does Mary play in all of this? Is Mary like a surrogate mother who simply carries the child and gives birth to it, but otherwise has got no input? Not at all. Mary contributed to Jesus what any other mother gives to her child, an ovum, her genes, her womb, and the birth itself, not to mention the years and years of then raising him as a child. Mary was the human mother of a human baby, which means Jesus could well have had his mother's eyes or nose or hair coloring, for that matter. For all the miraculous and the supernatural in the birth of Jesus, there is still the commonplace, the natural, the pain, the mess, the joy of childbirth. Therefore, number four, what about Jesus being a sinless Savior? If Mary is really Jesus' human mother, then what does that do to Jesus? As humans, the Bible teaches us that we inherit our sinful natures from our parents as the offspring of humans. So doesn't that the same thing happen to Jesus as the son of a human mother? Doesn't Jesus therefore inherit Mary's sinful nature? Traditional Roman Catholic teaching solves this problem by stating that Mary herself was sinless, and so she had no sinful nature to pass on to Jesus. And you can see there, I've put a quote to try and express that. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is the idea that Mary herself was conceived without sin. The Roman Catholic Church also teaches that in consequence of a special privilege of grace from God, Mary was free from every personal sin during her whole life. You'll find that in Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma. This view was proclaimed by Pope Pius IX on the 8th of December, 1854. But there is not one word of it in the New Testament that remotely suggests Mary was conceived in a way different from any other human being. Furthermore, Mary herself confessed that she was a sinner in need of a savior. There's the reference for that, and you can follow that up if you want to. That the problem of Mary's sin being transmitted to Jesus is not a problem that is solved by another miracle of Mary's sinless conception and subsequent sinless life. It's actually easily solved by the miracle of Jesus' own conception, as explained by Luke. Let me read that verse again, Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The sinlessness of Jesus is part of the miracle of creation in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. At the point of conception, the Holy Spirit intervened to prevent Mary's sinful nature being inherited by Jesus. In other words, the solution to this problem isn't inventing fanciful theology with no biblical basis. The solution is in the text itself, in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Jesus was a real human with a real human mother, but didn't inherit her sinful nature because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things he was doing. Okay, so far so good. But at this point, we need to recognize that for all we're understanding about the virgin birth, the virgin conception, God didn't need to do things this way. That's the fifth thing there. The virgin birth isn't necessary for God's plan of salvation, specifically for the incarnation, God becoming human. Let me say that again. The virgin birth isn't necessary for the incarnation, that is, God becoming a human. Why do I say that? What do I mean by that? Before he was born as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, the eternal Son of God had always existed. The birth of Jesus wasn't the beginning of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. It was merely his beginning as a human. But for him to begin as a human, to become a human, God could have done things differently. For example, he could have changed his son into a human in heaven and then sent him to earth, just as he sends angels like the one who spoke to Mary. Not that they're humans. Jesus didn't have to be born as a baby on earth to become a human. It didn't have to happen here. He could have become a human in heaven and come to earth as a man. The only problem with doing it that way, if you like, is that there would always have been a question mark over whether he really was a human. I mean, where did he come from? Was he perhaps an angel? Was he an alien from another planet? Was he God, but not really a human at all? The virgin birth on earth establishes very clearly Jesus' human credentials. The film clip that we saw of that baby being born, you would come to no other conclusion that that was the birth of a human that you were watching. Babies are unmistakably human. The other way that God could have organized the incarnation, him entering our world as a human, is to have intervened in a human life at a later date than conception, right at its beginning. So having chosen Mary, he could have waited until she and Joseph were married and had consummated their marriage and she had fallen pregnant. And then he could have intervened at that point and made their first child different from all of the rest of the children that they went on to have. Mary and Joseph's first child could have become divine through the Holy Spirit intervening at some point in his life. The only problem with that is that there always would have been a question as to whether Jesus was ever really God's son. Mary was his mother, Joseph was his father. So where does God fit into that? And it's the virgin birth that makes it clear that Jesus is God's son, unmistakably divine, unmistakably human, birth of a baby, but unmistakably divine. Okay, so the virgin birth, the virgin conception, isn't necessary for the incarnation. It's just the best way that God could have organized things. But, number six, this one's a bit easier to get your head around. The incarnation is necessary for salvation to work. Jesus had to be fully human to be able to die for humans in our place. But he also had to be fully God to be able to do that for all humans and not just one other human. To have infinite capacity for taking our sin on himself, the sins of the world, on one person. So the virgin birth wasn't the only way of Jesus being fully human and fully God, but it was the best way. And weird that that might sound, and strange though we find it, it was the necessary way for salvation to work. So here we go. Three more brief things about the virgin birth, the virgin conception. Number seven, it shows us that salvation is God's initiative. Salvation is God's initiative. The fact that God had to intervene so dramatically, so unusually, so miraculously to create a savior for us as humans shows that we couldn't produce one ourselves. We couldn't give it our best shot and hope that somehow, at some point in the story of humans, a perfect human would be born who could save us all, our best representative that we could come up with. The only way we were ever going to get a savior who could actually save us, if one came to us from outside of all of us, from somewhere else entirely, and yet was one of us. The very strangeness, the very bizarreness of the way that God intervened is an indication that this had to be his initiative and not ours. Number eight, the fact that Jesus didn't have a human father is also important. Two, let me try and explain why. I've got a quote there from Genesis chapter 5. It says this: when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Now, because Seth was in Adam's likeness and image, that meant he was sinful, a sinful son of Adam. And then if you read on in Genesis, Seth had a son in his own likeness and image, and so did he, and so did he, and so did he. Right down, it doesn't go all the way down to today. But all of them, and all of us, made in the image and likeness of Adam, like Adam. But this is where we find that Jesus was different. He was a human, born of a human mother, but his father was not a human descended from Adam, but he was God. Which means that Jesus was not a man in the image and likeness of Adam. He was a man in the image and likeness of God. He was, in short, a new type of man, what the New Testament goes on to call a new Adam. He represents a new beginning, a fresh start for humanity. If you're into the Narnia stories by C.S. Lewis, then you will know that all the way through all of the books, whenever the Pevensey children are in Narnia, in fact, the other children as well, the human children, particularly Peter, Susan, Edmund, Lucy, whenever they're in Narnia, they are always referred to as the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. It's a kind of long-handed, complicated theological way of saying human. Jesus was a human too, but he was not a son of Adam. He was the only son of God. And then finally, because I didn't know where else to put it, Number 9, if Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus, did she remain a virgin for the rest of her life? It seems like a question hardly worth asking, which is also why I left it until last, except for the fact that the Roman Catholic Church gives the answer to this question as yes. Why they would want to assert this is partly due to some misplaced ideas about the place of Mary in God's plan of salvation, and partly due to some misplaced ideas about sex. According to Roman Catholic thinking, a Mary who has never had sex is better than a Mary who had Jesus as a virgin, but then went on to have subsequent children the normal way through sexual intercourse. That would render her less perfect, less useful, less good than Mary as a perpetual virgin. 3 quick responses to this. They're there on the sheet. Let me just read them. I won't read all of them. Let me read the one in the beginning of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25 says this. But he did not consummate their marriage, this is Joseph, until she gave birth to a son. Until, and then he did. And that changes everything. Secondly, in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus is described as Mary's firstborn son, suggesting that there were others to follow. Otherwise, that doesn't really make any sense. And then all the other references there in the New Testament speak of Jesus' brothers. And that is why one Roman Catholic catechism, which I've snuck in just at the bottom of the page, says this: the perpetual virginity of Mary is not a revealed truth which can be clearly demonstrated from the New Testament without the light of tradition. I'd have put the full stop a little bit earlier on in that sentence. There you go, the virgin birth, the virgin conception. So what? Turn over the page, 2 applications for you before we finish. The first is worship. We are just about to launch into another year of celebrating the birth of Jesus at Christmas. And normally we give a nod to the fact that he was born to a virgin, and we sing a couple of carols about it, and we scratch our heads and we wonder what it all means, and then we don't give it a second thought for another year. And hopefully this year we can do better than that. That as a result of this evening, we can understand a little bit more and therefore appreciate what we're celebrating. Praise God more this year for the birth of Jesus as our Savior, that our worship of him and his birth will be richer, and our wonder at the necessity of that deeper. And then secondly, our apologetics may be more effective. What I've done there is I've put down 5 statements about the virgin birth. What I would like you to do is just have a quick read of them around your tables. And what would you say as a result of this evening in response to those statements? I'm not going to give you long enough to respond to all of them. You might need to pick your favorite 2 or 3. So these are all objections that people might have to what we've been thinking about this evening. They may be an objection that you yourself have. You might want to be honest and put your hand up to one of those. But what would you say, excuse me, in the light of what we've been thinking about, in answer to any of those? And then I'll call us together to spend a few moments praying about what we've been hearing before we close our time with the final song.